There we go. I've had the privilege of being in many different places in the world, seeing many wonderful things and meeting many famous people in church life. But you know, I have never, ever been to a service like this. I have never been anywhere where we've celebrated someone coming to Christ while they're still living. So this is a first for me. I just think it's wonderful. I really think it's a good idea, don't you? And to look back and to think about what God has done for us and just not take it for granted. Do you know, we take so many things for granted today, but that we can actually, by the grace of God, take hold of a duration of life like you have lived and say, thank you, Jesus. And I just think it's wonderful. When this little invitation came to me, I thought, he's still going. Bless him. Bless him. And of course, we have many wonderful memories from Sunderland. My wife, Jen, her mother and my mother came from Sunderland. Isn't that amazing? All those years ago, there was a little, well, it wasn't a little, it was a very good church, actually a good Pentecostal church, and it was called the Tabernacle. And Daddy Dawling, some of you may have heard of him, but he was one of the pioneers. And he invited Jen's father to go to this church to be the youth leader or something like that. And you know what happens when a young man goes into a church? You know what happens? A young lady has a look at him, you know? And before you know where you are, the scene is changing. And so that's what happened with Jen's father and mother. And my mother left that church, not because she didn't like it, but because she moved to Birmingham. And she met my father. And so when I was very young, very, very young, we used to go to Sunderland every single year for our holidays because we couldn't afford anything else. So we went to, you know, the grandparents. We stayed there. And so that was my understanding of Sunderland. I didn't think any more about that. I knew that I had a little link in historically because of my mother. And then when I left Bible college, I didn't know where I was going. And it was very, very critical. We were about 3 months from the end of the final term, and I had nowhere to go. And I'm praying like mad. You know you do that, don't you, when you get desperate? And I hope you pray when you don't get desperate. But when you get desperate, you really do pray. And I really wanted to serve under a senior man. And in that time, that sort of thing didn't exist within Pentecost. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed, and then miraculously, I won't go into all the details, but it was a miraculous intervention of God that Clyde Young, that's my wife's father, he invited me to become the youth leader in a very good church. At that time, the church was about 450 people, and in those days, that was a large Pentecostal church. And so it was a very Holy Ghost one, because Jen's father was an amazing man in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And people used to come from all over the country to all sorts of services. Any service that we had in this church, and we had many in those days, many, many services. We had four preaching services every week, let alone anything else. But you would always find someone had come from somewhere to receive the Holy Spirit. And he would say, come to my vestry after the meeting, just like that. And so the meeting would be over, the person would come, or persons, and he would give them a little pep talk of 10 minutes, lay his hands on them, they fill with the Holy Ghost. And that's how I lived for 5 years under this man's ministry, which was totally inspiring for me. The church grew on a Sunday morning. It was nothing for us to sing in tongues and worship God in the language of the Spirit for an hour plus. And there would be all sorts of manifestations in the service. I've heard all sorts of languages and being interpreted back into English, and people being in the service and saying, who's that person that spoke in that language? And of course, they didn't know they were speaking in that language. It was all that sort of thing. And so it was exciting, it was vibrant, and it was growing. And so I had the privilege of being dropped into that. And after 5 years, I left and went to Scunthorpe. But during that time, we saw the youth group grow, didn't we? And the youth group grew very, very large for those days, as far as church life was concerned. And so Sunderland has been a very special place for me, because I met my wife there too. So she chased me and kept asking me to marry her, till in the end I gave up. I gave up. Actually, that isn't the truth, and because I'm on tape, I better tell the truth. Okay, and it's simply this, that I thought she was attractive, and still do. And so I asked her to go out with me, and she did, and the story began. Then I realized I needed to marry her, and she didn't want to. That's the truth. I asked her nearly every night if she would marry me, and she said no. And this was for nearly a year. You know, come on, guys, give me a bit of encouragement. I was determined, you know. And so we got to this point, and God had spoken to me about 18 months prior to what I'm going to tell you now. Jen was a sister in a hospital, and I went to meet her one night. I said, God has spoken to me this morning while I was praying. And she said, well, what did he say? So I said, we're going to leave Sunderland, and we're going to go to Scunthorpe. That was 18 months before I had an invitation. And she said, when are we going? I said, I don't know, but one day we will go. And so I'd been asking her for a year to marry me. She was saying, no, 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 no. And then an invitation came from Scunthorpe to ask me if I would be the minister of the church. And so when I met her, I said, darling, I've got an invitation. I'm going. You either marry me or it's over. So she didn't want to go to Scunthorpe, but in the end she decided she would marry me. Now she really loved me, but she didn't know, you see. You understand that, don't you? You understand. And so so this was our journey. So in 1969, that was the time when Graham became a Christian. And with many young men as well, and just the other, tonight you were telling me that 25, 26 of those young men and women of that day gathered together up in the north for a celebration there. So that must have been really lovely. And we used to meet, for you that are really old, okay? If you don't understand what I'm going to say now, you're not old, okay? We used to meet in the Wimpy Bar. Okay. The Wimpy Bar was like the place. And, of course, we were really withy kids to go to the Wimpy Bar. You've got to understand that. So there we are, and so that's a little background there, and I'm so thankful to God that there are people serving Jesus today through the things that we do. You know, ministers, leaders of churches are no special people, you know, you understand that, don't you? They're not the most spiritual people in the church, they really aren't. In every church I've been in, there's been more spiritual people in the pew than me, I can tell you that. We're not there because we're the most talented. There are cleverer people in the congregation than we are. But we're just privileged to do a job. It's as simple as that. And God calls us and he equips us to do a work and to look back over one's life and see people serving Jesus Christ. That somehow God has enabled you to have an impact on at a particular time that has been significant in the transformation of their lives. I just find that humbling. I find it moving every time I think about it. And so tonight is a celebration. And when I got this invitation, one word came into my mind, okay? And it was this word, pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. And so I just want to share with you a few thoughts, if you are happy for that, and on pilgrimage. Have you ever met someone who moves house all the time? Yes. Have you got anybody in your church like that? Yes? Now, here's a little challenge. How many people have moved house more than 5 times? Wow. Look at that. Look how young he is as well. 5 times. Okay. Anybody move more than 10 times? God. Bless. He's going to have the world ready. He'll be in the big book soon. You know? okay. 15 times. Okay, so here we've got more than 10 times. Isn't that amazing? And some people just move all the time. In fact, they can never settle in a house, irrespective of how good it is. They get fed up with it, they want to move on, or there may be other reasons for moving on. Okay, so there's a moving situation. Now, that's what we mean when we talk about pilgrimage. Pilgrimage is a moving journey. And there's a difference between going on a journey and going on a pilgrimage. The two things are different. This is how you know the difference. If you're going just on a journey, how many people have been on holiday? You've been on a journey for a holiday abroad or in this country or whatever. Then the purpose of your journey is to enjoy something for a season, yes? But where are you going to come back to? Home. So when you're on a journey, you always come back home. Okay? All got that? But when you're on a pilgrimage, you're going to your home. It's a whole different thing. Okay? So many of us make journeys. All the time we're making journeys. But the Christian, the moment they get saved, 1969, I gave my life to the Lord. Graham, you've got it there. You're not just going on a journey, you're on a pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage is to your home. And your home isn't on the street 10 times, different places. It's heaven. Okay? And we're not going to go away from there when we get there. We're going home. We're on a pilgrimage. And so let's just think about that, because in the church where we are today, there are very little is being said about our home. Think about it. When did you last hear a sermon on the second coming of Jesus? When did you last hear a sermon concerning what heaven is like? Now, okay, he must have just done it. I can see that you're all rejoicing. Okay, now we're doing the same in the church where we are. The church that I'm in is in Audacious Church in Manchester. And that church has just grown incredibly. 10 years ago, they started off with about 40. We now have 4,000 people in our church. And we're just pioneering another church. We've got second church we're pioneering in Bury. And that's where my wife and I are pioneering now under a pastor. And the thing is just growing. But it dawned on them just a few months ago that all these new Christians coming in, who've had no exposure to the church, no exposure to doctrine, no exposure to anything to do with Christianity outside of getting saved and growing a little, they know nothing about end theology, end time theology. So what we decided to do was this. We thought we'll have two special services introducing what happens after death. So imagine now you've been in church all day, because we have many services, and then we put an extra one on the end of the day just to deal with this subject. So we had 550 people come to the first one. 300 or so stay behind for the questions and answers. Okay? Then 4 weeks later, we did heaven. So we did hell to start with. We did heaven. 800 odd people came. Okay? The mammoth appetite to know what is in this invisible world, what happens when you die, all these sort of things. Good questions. The people sent the questions in, and we tried to answer them. So there's an appetite for the unknown, for the things that we don't understand, and there is this area of exposure about the Christian's home. Heaven, what's it like? You know? Am I going to be married to the same person that I was married on earth? These are the sort of questions that people asked. You see, and there's answers to that, but that's not my subject tonight. So what I'm saying is here, pilgrimage is about heaven. It's about Jesus, the Savior. It's about being with God. It's about being with the redeemed. It's about total transformation, when this old body that aches so much the older you get is going to be wonderfully renewed, and we're going to have a completely different way and lifestyle to what we've had on earth. Okay, we're going home. We're going home. And we need to talk about home. We need to talk about that day. Many of us who've been in leadership for a long time have been at many, many bedsides of people dying. And you get all sorts of reactions when people are dying, by the people who are dying. You know, I remember one lady that when I was a young minister, oh dear me, I couldn't believe she was well known in the church where I was in Scunthorpe. And she visited people and everything. And I finally came to the time when she was going to die, and she was terrified. I couldn't believe it. I'm a young minister. And here's this old lady. And she said, oh, I can't die. I'm frightened. She was scared stiff. I'd never faced that before. And I thought, what sort of salvation has she got? If she's frightened to meet the Master. Then I've seen the opposite end, of course. And I've seen people in bed and their time is coming. And all of a sudden, they have a vision of angels. Or they see something and they reach out and say, I'm coming home, Lord. And bam, they're gone. Yeah. They passed across. Everything in between. And so when we talk about pilgrimage, we're talking about the final destination. Hallelujah. Until then, we're making the journey on pilgrimage. Not back home, but to the home, which is absolutely exciting. And so the Bible talks about pilgrimage. In fact, there are 6 verses in the Bible that talk about pilgrimage. I'm not going to expand every one of them, so don't panic. But here are just 2 or 3 of them. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 4. I promised them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners or pilgrims. Okay, so there's one verse. Psalm 119 says, you have been my song in the house of pilgrimage. Isn't that interesting? That you have been my song in the pilgrimage, which is wonderful. And so no matter where I am, your teaching fills me with songs. I'll come back to that in a moment. Hebrews says they were all only strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11 says, you are foreigners and strangers on earth. You're in a pilgrimage. So we may have this idea of passing from one point to another. And the things that happen in between begin to summarize the journey of our pilgrimage. And so you find all sorts of expressions in the Bible to do with that. Adam and Eve, of course, theirs was to do primarily with their understanding of their journey at the beginning of creation. And then we think about Enoch, and he so walked with God that the Bible says he was not. In other words, he didn't pass through death. He came to the point and God sort of said, the Bible doesn't say this, by the way, this is what I think. Okay, are you all right with that? Okay, I think God sort of said, do you know, this is such good fellowship. I think, really, just come up. And he was not. And he went to be with the Lord, not through death, but through translation. Amazing thing. And so he walked with God intimately to be able to do that and to experience that, which was very exciting. Well, of course, for Noah, the bulk of Noah's pilgrimage was 120 years building an ark. Okay, so you find there are different applications on this movement towards home. And you were telling me just at the beginning there, Graham, that you'd worked in Scunthorpe, you'd worked here, you'd worked there, you've got 2 degrees now, you've changed profession. Okay, that's a very interesting life. And so God is taking you through and he's moving you to the better place. And there'll be no social work up there. You'll be okay. You'll be out of that job, but you'll have another job, which is very, very important. And then, of course, we think of the Israelites. They were in the wilderness, and they were on their pilgrimage going to the Canaan, or the Promised Land. And so we get all these sort of facets of truth coming out in this passage of Scripture. So when you look at pilgrimage in the Bible, it basically falls into 3 different areas. There's the area of the personal pilgrimage. And so every one of us that's a Christian here tonight, we're on that pilgrimage towards heaven. If you're not a Christian, then the good news is you can become one tonight. It's as simple as that. Because God wants you to walk with him now so that you can be with him when finally we come home. I think that's the greatest invitation in the world, to say, get to know me now and you'll know me forever in heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so we have this personal understanding. And then we have an area in the Bible that we call the national pilgrimage. And that's really all to do with Israel who and their journey through life and what God was saying to them until they arrived in Canaan. And then, of course, we have the church pilgrimage. And so we see the church together moving through life to come to be the bride of Christ and to be with him forevermore. So pilgrimage covers three basic areas in the Bible. And let's just think about some of this for a little while now. In Jacob says this in Genesis 47, 9, talking about his own experience. He says, I have lived only 130 years. Doesn't that sound funny today? You know, I have only lived 130 years. And that's because, as you all know, at the beginning of creation, we lived longer. And that's gone less and less. And today, of course, it's 70 years or more, although we're extending that a little. And I'm like you, I'm believing, you know, for long durations. One of our pioneer leaders in Assemblies of God many, many years ago made a statement which I've never forgotten. And he said this when he was interviewed, when do you think you're going to die? He says, I'm going to live to 100. And the person that was interviewing him sort of opened their eyes in amazement. How can you know you're going to live to 100? He said, I'm going to live to 100 or die in the attempt. And I guess that's the heart of where we want to be. We don't want to come and say, okay, we are restricted more as we get older. That's a fact. But it doesn't mean to say that we can be that we become inoperative, that we can actually work. We can do things that we didn't do before, and our experience and our life can open to us new doors of opportunity. And so this is what he says. I've only lived 130 years, and I've had to move from place to place. Can you see that now? My parents and my grandparents had to move from place to place, but they lived much longer and their life was not as hard as mine. He's telling you what his pilgrimage is like. And he said it's moving from one place to another. I've got a friend who has moved 30 times in the last 30 years. Now, that blows my mind. I mean, that I think he needs praying for. You know, that he can get stable in his life. But he's moving all the time. And there are many reasons for that, why we could be moving all the time. But let's just think about that. Pilgrimage means you don't settle in one place. Now, that's a big challenge for churches. It's a big challenge for our personal walk. Because I don't know about you, the danger is that the older you get, the more settled you get. Yes? And so then you say, but I like it like this. Okay? Or I really don't want to push the boundaries here now. You know, I did that back then, but now I want to take it easy. And there's a massive temptation for us to actually ease off. Now, there's a sense, of course, when we're getting older, that there's some things we have to ease off on simply because our energies are not there. But I would like to say to you tonight this. I would love for you to have a youthful spirit so that you don't just settle, okay, but that you allow the Spirit of God to open you up to opportunities that may be different, but just as exciting and just as relevant to the future that God has for you. That's why Caleb in the Bible is one of my favorites, because when he's 85... Just imagine an 85-year-old man standing up and talking to all the young men, says, come on, boys, come on. He said, I feel as strong today as I did when I was young. Can you hear him? I love that sort of person, you know. And he says, come on, let's go and take the giants. Let's slay them all. Let the rest of Israel have the easy people. We'll take the difficult ones. I tell you, if I'd been a young man in that day, I'd have been saying, come on, yes, I'm coming with you. Can you see how an older person can have a massive impact upon the younger generation just by their attitude, their spirit? They're not giving up. They're not going to settle. They're going to keep moving all the time. And that's what you get in pilgrimage. Pilgrimage keeps moving. Pilgrimage means you don't belong here. You know, when I was a young boy, the older generation of the Pentecostals, okay, forget denomination now, those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, many of those so lived believing that Jesus could come at any time that they never decorated their houses. They never spent their money on material things. They sent their money to the mission fields. Why? Because they lived with home in view. And I remember as a young man, it wasn't a materialistic world for many of them. but it was rather, what can we give for Jesus? What can we give to the work of God? How can we serve? And it was a giving generosity thing that was for the kingdom of God's expansion. And we need to capture that again, because material world brings you to a place where you want to belong more here than there. And so we have to watch that. Pilgrimage means you face different cultures and challenges. Pilgrimage means your future is somewhere else. Pilgrimage means you are not like other people. A Christian should be different. Do you know, I remember addressing some students on one occasion, trying to teach them the kingdom of God. And I was trying to show them the journey of what the kingdom of God is all about. And what doesn't change in your life and what does change in your life. Okay? And so I'm taking them through this journey. And I said, wouldn't it be much easier if when you became a Christian, you went to the age of 21 and you turned green? And they all looked at me stupidly. Okay? I said, because if you're green and 21, everyone, if you're 21, would want to become a Christian to stay 21. But everybody would know you're a Christian because you're green. But God didn't do that. Thank God he didn't in one way, because I don't want to be green. Okay. But what I was trying to show there was this, that a Christian should be so distinctly different in the world that you can't work with someone, you can't live near someone who's a Christian and not know they're a Christian. So they live it out. And so here you've got distinction, difference. It's not that we're better than people, but we have a different persuasion. And our lifestyle becomes different. And pilgrimage brings that into play. It's vitally important that we see that. So our desires, our choices in life, the things that we want to do, the way we treat people, all of that is expressive of our pilgrimage. We're going through life. We work in Israel, as many of you may know, and we are flying out again on the 15th of this month. We'll be there for another 2 or 3 months. And so when you go to Israel, then you can see many Jews, obviously, because the bulk of the nation is Jewish. But those who are Orthodox Jews stand out, simply because they have clothing that's different. So when they walk down the road, everyone knows they're Orthodox Jews. Now, I'm not arguing the case for having a uniform. What I'm saying is that the impact of your life and my life as we move towards home should be such that we're leaving good deposits behind in people's lives, blessing them, helping them, being those that are the workers for their benefit as opposed to the opposers of them. And so this journey of personal pilgrimage is very, very important. Then there was national pilgrimage. And so that primarily was to do with the covenant relationship that God had with Israel. And it was to do with an earthly thing, basically, that God had promised them a piece of land that was theirs. And the whole journey of Israel is interesting, because if you study the history of Israel, the history of Israel is cyclical. It goes round in a circle. And that's sometimes reflective of where we are. So if you take 12 o'clock and you put the two hands at the 12, yes, that symbolically would represent the best relationship that Israel had with God at any time. In other words, when they were really serving God and they weren't messing around, then God fought for them. And they were invincible. No nation could stand against them. Then when they conquered nations, they wanted some of their gods. Yes? And so what they did, they brought their other gods into their way of life. And they gradually move away from God. And 630 is the worst scenario for Israel. And they come to it over and over and over again. Then they realize how stupid they've been. And so they say, oh God, we need your help. And they start to come back up to 12 o'clock. And they have a little duration of life then. It can be 100 years or so, 50 years, whatever it is. And they're right in harmony with God again. But their pilgrimage is interfered with because of their lack of relationship with God that could be called a continually good relationship with God. And so God takes a long time getting them to the promised land. Not because God couldn't bring them there like that, but because they weren't cooperating. And that's what I learned from the national pilgrimage of Israel. You know, God can answer your prayer quicker than you think. But sometimes he's waiting for you to make some changes. Because you're not just going to get an answer to prayer on any ground. You're going to get it as you harmonize with the purpose of God, as you walk with him, as you hold his hand, and as you come to know him in a greater way. And so there was this whole national thing. And in the covenant was the promise. And if you keep in harmony, the promise is yours. If you step out of line, the promise is withheld. It's going to come eventually, but it's going to be withheld. You're not going to enjoy it. And so pilgrimage nationally teaches us something from the Bible. And then lastly, the church in pilgrimage. And so that's what we are collectively. And this is what the book of Hebrews says. Those who journey towards the cross. Do you remember that amazing story in Hebrews chapter 11 where the writer of to the Hebrews, he looks back beyond the cross into the Old Testament. And he sees in the Old Testament numbers of people down through the ages who actually believed in that a Messiah was coming. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those people who didn't have the goodies. They didn't see visually. They couldn't touch the Messiah because he hadn't come. But their faith was believing that one day those things would happen. And so it records them as those who believed but hadn't received. That's an amazing thing. That's great faith. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of a sudden these believers from the past are now joined with people like us who believe looking back to the cross. So they looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross and we join together. And that's what Hebrews talks about. And he talks now about this group that we're belonging to. And he talks about us moving towards our heaven, the heaven that God is giving to us. And it's talking about the church pilgrimage. And that journey has gone on now for 2,000 years. The church has had its ups and downs. It's done great things and it's done bad things. And we have to learn from our pilgrimage. We have to make sure that what God gives to us in the future is going to be better than what we've had in the past. Amen. And so don't settle for the mistakes of the past, but settle for what God is going to do and the good that he has done within the development of our church pilgrimage. And so when we live in the light and the beauty of a relationship with God on our personal pilgrimage, then I join with you. And now it's not just me, it's us. And you see, that's what Jesus says right at the end of his teaching. He says, I'm going to pray a prayer. This prayer has never been fulfilled yet. And this is what he says. He says, I pray that you might be one. And he's talking now about the body of Christ. And this is the amazing thing that he says. He says, I'm praying that you may be one as we are one, talking about the Godhead. And then he says the amazing fact, that the world may know. And I use a translation here, which you can use, that the world may know that I am authentic. Because the only way the world will know that Jesus is real is when he sees the body of Christ together. Because that's a miracle. From every clime, from every language, from every culture, we come together and the world says you can't live together. And the Bible says, yes, you can. When Christ is central, when the king has come, when the king is in charge, then the church's pilgrimage brings the true message of Jesus Christ to the world that is around us. And so tonight we are celebrating this wonderful occasion, Graham, of your conversion. And you've gone 50 years. And if we had time tonight and you could talk for a long time, and I'm sure you could, then you could go through all the different stages of your life personally. And then, in an amazing way, how that connects to different people from different places, different backgrounds, sometimes different countries. And all of a sudden, you're part of something bigger. And God is bringing you through. And he's not bringing you through so that you can put your anchor down in this life and say, this is what I want. He's saying, keep the anchor up. Keep the boat moving. Okay, keep steering towards home. Because that's what this journey is about. And on the way we celebrate. On the way we need uplifting sometimes. Sometimes it gets tough. But we know for certain that we're all going to come through as we hold the hand of Jesus. And we're going to come and see this glorious one that we love and serve, Jesus Christ. And our home is not where your address is. It's heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? And so tonight, I just rejoice with you. Thank you that I can just share a few thoughts with you and just encourage you. And when it gets tough, remember the tough get going. Okay. And so don't fall. Stand up. Stand up. That's what Paul the Apostle said. You know, when it gets tough, never give up. Keep going forward. Some things are not nice. You know, I remember when I was abroad a few years ago, a number of years ago, and Jen contacted me. And she told the experience of how that our son was making his way back from Manchester. And he was in a crash. The car was totally obliterated. And he phones her up in the middle of the night. Mom, I've had a crash. Bam. My wife panics, naturally. And then he says, but I'm all right. I'm all right. And when the police came and the ambulance came, they couldn't believe he got out of this smashed up car without any injury. Just amazing. You get those times, and sometimes it's not a good end. Sometimes it's a bad end. But it's these times that are difficult. Today, the first Sunday in February, we started the new church in Bury. Guess who's the pastor? My son. Isn't it an amazing thing? So you look back and you move forward and you think, Lord, you are working things out. Sometimes in the darkness, sometimes in the light. But the fabric is coming out and the beauty is there. Some of you will know this story, and I conclude with this. I heard it many, many years ago, and it blessed me. Because in life, some things on the pilgrimage are a mystery. We don't understand. Sometimes there's a question, and we can't answer it. But we have to trust when we don't know. But I remember the lovely story about the mat. And years ago, you know, they used to weave the mats at home. And the story is told that when you turn the mat over where you're weaving, and then there's bits, colours, darkness, it doesn't look good. But finally, when you turn the mat over, the pattern is there. And everybody says, wow. Sometimes life's like that. But I know this, that the mat that we will present to God, or he will present to us, will answer all the questions. And we will say, yes, Lord, you were with us in the tough times. You were with us in the good times. And now you've brought us home. What a day that's going to be. Last thing, in pilgrimage, there is song. And all the way through the Bible, most songs in the Bible came out of the pilgrimage experience. The Psalms, things like that. Now, this is a scientific fact. When you talk, like I am, I use one part of my brain. It's the rational area. It's the thinking area. When I sing, I don't use the same place. I use the creative side. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so In the Bible, they learned that even in the difficult times, they could sing. And the singing allowed them to tap into the creative area and the Almighty, whereas words didn't. And so you find running through the Bible the importance of singing, the importance of opening up your spirit and magnifying God. And we believe in that in the Pentecostal church. We believe in the songs of the Spirit. We believe in the songs that we've learned. And tonight we sang some beautiful songs. And what does it do? It brings us, not by logic only, but it brings us by the Spirit into a dimension of life that assists us on our pilgrimage. May God wonderfully bless you. May God encourage you on your journey in pilgrimage. And finally, when we get home, what a day that will be. When our Saviour we shall see. When we stand face to face. And when we say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me. And thank you, Lord, for giving me eternity. God bless you.